Please turn with me to the long-awaited text of Matthew 7. Matthew 7, 1 through 6, as we hear God's holy word. Matthew 7, beginning at verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Our text this morning contains perhaps the most misunderstood and misused passage of the entire New Testament, if not the Bible itself. Judge not, lest you be judged. Have you heard it? Have you used it in an attempt to avoid any moral evaluation? Something is pointed out as being wrong, and then they respond, judge not, lest you be judged. And of course, it's ironic, if not hypocritical, in saying that you are judging the person whom you say shouldn't judge. Now, we'll find out this morning that not only is the right kind of judgment permitted, but it is in fact commanded. In order to do so, it requires the right Christ-like, humble attitude. And toward that end, one of the most useful things Jonathan Edwards ever wrote is found in your bulletin this morning, 76 questions to aid towards self-examination. Whew, 76? Now, I'll grant you, some of them are a bit repetitious. But then some of them, boy, they just get you right in the heart. And that's, of course, the point. Because before we talk about anybody else's mess, we should take care of home first. And so, he includes the following. When I see faults in others, do I make use of the occasion to examine myself, to see if there is the same fault in me? We learned this morning that the measure of spiritual maturity is not the ability to see what's wrong in other people. Rather, it is the wise application of truth to help them overcome their sins. It's not enough to be an orthopedic who is sympathetic and says, I feel so bad you broke your femur, and then is unable to set it. No, that compassion should move that doctor to be a doctor and set it in place. Likewise, we as Christians are called to see and to set broken bones in one another. But how do we see clearly? You would not want a blind orthopedic operating on you, nor in terms of the text especially, would you want a blind ophthalmologist poking around in your eyeball. Such a person will only make matters worse. So this morning in our text, we look at the priority of plank removal. And if we have been half awake during this Sermon on the Mount, we have realized how many planks we have, how many logs we have acquired, how much has been exposed in us that we could literally build a log cabin of a mansion size. So before we venture out of that cabin to help someone else with their relatively small speck, Jesus says, come to me for grace, because he's on his way to Calvary. He is headed toward the fulfillment of the new covenant, where grace upon grace and mercy upon mercy await the repentant believer. That it is a sight of Christ, not even a preoccupation with our planks. It is the vision of Jesus revealed in Holy Scripture, the spiritual visine that clears our vision and enables us, when necessary, to help one another. But these are paths to the cross. How have you grown since this series began? How have you changed? How have you changed? In your behavior, in your speech, in your thinking, in your adoration. The go-to application always is attendance on the means of grace. Are you more frequent in the means of grace, public and private? And are you more earnest, more vigorous, receiving more benefit? Well, we're headed to the place where all the planks are gathered together and put, as it were, as one huge cross upon which our Savior is nailed to make for you and me the path to righteousness in the day which is coming when we rejoice. All specks, all planks are gone, and all vision is of Jesus. So this morning, as we take our first look at the text, notice that Jesus says in verses 1 and 2 that he rebukes being judgmental. Jesus rebukes being judgmental, but not judgment itself. Jesus rebukes being judgmental, but not judgment itself. Look at verse 1. We'll make short work of this point since it's so patently obvious. Verse 1, judge not that you be not judged. Now, the meaning of judge in the New Testament in particular is all dependent upon the context. Evaluation. Deuteronomy 14, for example, will tell us to judge the kinds of foods we were to eat, clean and unclean, preparing us, more generally speaking, for biblical evaluation. Is something righteous? Is something godless? Is something clean? Is something unclean? This critical faculty, not being critical, but this ability to discern and see the difference between light and darkness, is essential for the Christian. And judgment is part and parcel of spiritual maturity. And so Jesus has been judging ever since this sermon began. Did you notice? That's essentially what he's doing. He's setting forth the Beatitudes, sets forth the standard of righteousness, which exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. So he's judging them. And then he says, not this, but this, not this, but this, not this, but this, not this, but this. He's judging. Likewise, in verse 15 of this chapter, he says some are false prophets. Look at verse 6 of our text. Is Jesus not judging? Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you into pieces. He's saying that some people, like not Fido and your beloved pets, but the wild scavenger dogs that roam the Palestinian neighborhoods, some people are like that. He's making a judgment about character. He's saying some people are like wild pigs. Don't give them the pearls of blessed truth. They'll trample the truth and they'll turn and go on you. Jesus is judging. Do you see that? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. Thank you. And so it's merely echoing Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. So you see, it's really impossible not to judge. The only question is, what yardstick are we using? Are we evaluating according to Scripture? So constantly we are to be evaluating what we hear, the doctrine, what thoughts we entertain, our mental life, what emotions we allow to possess us, what behaviors we engage in, what things we value. Constantly we are to judge. So whatever Jesus means, he doesn't contradict himself when he says in John chapter 7, verse 24, judge with righteous judgment, not according to appearance. Judge with righteous judgment. Do not judge according to appearance. Now, isn't it easy to judge by appearance? Or for that matter, by emotions? I was listening this past week on Christian radio to a program from Moody Radio, and I've heard this speaker or host many times to much profit. And she had on her program that day someone who had been through the painful experience of what she called living with a narcissist. And it was clear that her narcissist was her ex-husband. And it was her ex-husband twice. Same man she married twice. Don't ask me how that worked. But so she's writing out of pain a book. She's a therapist. She's looking for business. And what she does, she thinks, to help people is to help them apply this label of narcissist, not to themselves, but to other people. Are you living with a narcissist? Look for this, look for that, look for the other, look for the... Are you living with a narcissist? So you see the setup already is, what do you see? And aside from whether this label is biblical, et cetera, the whole focus is, if you're living with a narcissist, and in this case, a spouse, you confront the narcissist, they don't listen to you, you take a couple others, and if they don't listen to them, then you separate from that person. She called it the redemptive tool of separation. And she said, that's Matthew 18. Friends, that has nothing to do with Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is all about the function of authority and discipline in the local church. But this woman, out of her pain, is saying, that's what the Bible requires. And so she teaches people, husband and wife, to separate from each other under the same roof, if not more. But the amazing thing was, the host, who is otherwise very clear-headed, and I can only imagine she's joining with the pain of the story. She's just agreeing with, she's getting duped, beguiled, false judgment. And so watch out when you hear pain stories, because they will fool you into adopting values and attitudes and actions which are contrary to Holy Scripture. Judge with righteous judgment, not according to appearance, and not according to how others are feeling or even yourself. So what then does it mean? Judge not, lest you be judged. Well, there are two different tenses being used here, and this is significant. The first regards an ongoing action in the present. Like, stop continuing to judge. Stop the judging you are presently doing. And then secondly, a final and single action in time. Stop what you're doing now so you are not finally judged by God. Get the idea? Stop what you're doing now, he says, so that in the day of judgment you are not judged by God. So this is the lex talionis once again. You will be treated the way you treat others. So Jesus is speaking against condemnation. He's condemning condemnation. So if you say there's no hope for that person, they'll never change. That's only true of the devil and the demons. Isn't that a glorious truth? None of us are in a position to say, oh, he'll never change in that condemnatory sense. You can't say that. Because if you do, the text says, God will judge you and say, you're hopeless. So give up on whom? Nobody. It's the power of grace hidden in that command. Condemn no one, because the grace of God is greater than our sin. So what Jesus is really dealing with here is the double standard of hypocrisy. Verse 2. He puts it even clearer, and as Calvin says, he is curing a disease. For with what judgment you judge, it will be judged, and with the measure you used, it will be measured to you. The general idea is that God will use whatever judgment standard we apply to others to ourselves. We see that in Romans chapter 2, when Paul says to the self-righteous Jew, you say others should not steal, don't you steal? You say others shouldn't commit adultery, don't you commit adultery? And so forth. So it's the boomerang. Whatever you send out is going to come back in. So what's the first point of the text? Jesus rebukes being judgmental, but he requires you to exercise biblical evaluation and discernment. Well, secondly, as you look further at the text, Jesus tells us this, that we are to remove our own planks with God's assistance. The kind of situation that Matthew 7 envisions must have happened many times for Jesus in Joseph's carpenter shop. You know, Jesus, for much of his adult life, we surmise, worked with his hands. And what did he do there in the carpenter shop? Well, you know, this was before the day of safety goggles. And when you're cutting, sawing a log, a piece of wood, or perhaps you're planing that wood, you're making planks. The word plank here, or log, or beam, refers to a big piece of wood. When you do that without safety goggles, and you do that quite often, you know what happens. Sooner or later, a little speck, a little piece of sawdust gets in your eye. And when something gets in your eye, whether it's that or children, you ever get a bug in your eye out in the field? And it's like, time out, life stops. I got to get this thing out of my eye. And the hard thing, of course, is you can't see it. Now, maybe you can wet your eyeball a little bit or like rub it out. Talk to the nurse here. She'll tell you how to do it the right way. But you do that, you get it out. But often you need somebody else's help. But the point of the story, of course, is that if there is something in your eye, verse 3 and following, you cannot see clearly to poke around in someone else's eye. You're going to make matters worse, right? Have you ever been on the receiving end of someone with a telephone pole jutting out of their cornea, and yet they want to correct you and tell you how you should live? Notice three things. First is this. The speck is in our brother's eye, but the plank is in our eye. Did Jesus get that wrong? Aren't we to think that we have the speck, they have the plank? Notice how Jesus turns that around. We have the bigger problem. They have the smaller problem. This harkens back to Matthew chapter 18. 21 through 35, the whole parable of the unforgiving steward. he owed this great debt, which was forgiven. And then his fellow servant owed a pittance, and he wouldn't forgive. You see the disproportion? He is forgiven so much, and he will not forgive so little. That's the way you and I are to look at our contributions to problems. We provide the planks. The other person provides the specs. Now, this is completely opposite human nature. You don't think this way apart from the power of the gospel. There will be secular voices saying, examine yourself first, of course. But none will have this penetrating insight of Holy Scripture. So take the familiar scenario. Husband and wife finally come for marriage counseling. He blames her, she blames him. And the counselor says, well, how about we work on what you have in common? How about we start with what you agree on? You both agree the other is the problem. You both agree on that. Let's work with that. How about we go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 through 5, and we'll identify the planks, and then when you see clearly enough through repentance, you can talk about the other speck. How about we do it God's way? How about we do it God's way? That's revolutionary. And so you do it God's way. Or imagine this. Okay, you don't really have to imagine, but you're in a conflict with someone else. Ever get in a conflict with someone? And you say, that person is 99% wrong. I'm only 1% wrong. Now, honestly, friends, how often is it 99 to 1? How often, really? But you see, you're not in the position to make that determination. Jesus has already made it for you. Get the picture? Okay, but let's suppose you're only 1% wrong. And that's all you're, I just did this little thing. Jesus says, take that 1% and deal with it like it's 100%. Take care of your plank first. See the proportion? Only the gospel will bring it to this point, because self-righteousness will say, yes, but. Okay, I did the little bad thing, but look at all the good I do. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, I am forgiven a great debt. And when I go through those questions of Edwards, I feel it in my bones. Second thing you want to notice from the text is that speck removal before plank removal will be a disaster. Now, what is a speck? I've presented it in the text as a problem, but if you broaden it with Galatians chapter 6, it really applies to any sin. Listen to Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And so it's really anything, could be any problem. Jesus says any trespass, and particularly in light of the text, it's the refusal to think you need correction. Like, I don't need correction. Or I don't need correction from you. Or in the case of David, I'll only take correction from sermons. I won't take upfront and personal, you are the man correction. That's the pastor's job. Pastor's job is not merely to preach sermons. Pastor's job is not merely to teach on marital fidelity. Pastor's job, when necessary, you are the man. Tell Nathan I'm not home. This is the Pauline pattern. Acts chapter 20. He held nothing back publicly and went house to house. Will you let your next pastor into your home? Where he can say, if necessary, you are the man, you are the woman. You can't say it here. Do you say it to one another? Excuse me, brother. Excuse me, sister. I see this, and Scripture says that. It doesn't add up. What's going on? You say you love someone too much for that? You don't love them enough. This is what love does. Because if someone had a speck in their eye, if you saw clearly enough, you would do what you could to remove it. You see, Jesus doesn't say it's so delicate a process. We are all sinners, so we can't say anything. Notice the text. First remove the plank. Then you will see clearly enough to remove the speck. Both are necessary. Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. And then thirdly, pray for the grace to recognize and remove planks. Use the 76 questions of Edwards. Now someone says, I can do this all myself. I have that white paper. Thank you very much. I got the bulletin insert. And I can do this in the corner of my room. And I don't have to listen to anybody else. I can do self-examination on my own. Great. Self-examination is not enough, is it? Was it enough for David? We need one another. We need others who love us enough to pull us aside and say, what's going on? We're in this together, friends. You can't do it on your own. So the real plank is, do we accept correction? And not until then can we give it. So as we end, what is this view of Christ that makes us give up the attempts to justify ourselves, makes us humble enough to listen to correction, whether publicly or privately? What is this view of Christ whereby he becomes more important to us than defending being right and not being wrong? Well, first, it's this. It's Christ, our atoning sacrifice at Calvary. It's all these planks we have bundled up together, him nailed to them, bearing their penalty and their power. He who knew no sin, yet for us becoming the righteousness of God. And so self-examination will lead to Christ exaltation, that you despair of ever measuring up to God's standards on your own. You say, I can't even see the planks. I just know something's wrong. You ever have that sense? Help me, I know something's wrong, but I don't know what it is. Something's in my eye, can you help me? Well, when you put Christ at the center of your focus, he helps you. And secondly, the gospel by which we are saved is not a principle of love or, you know, treat others as you would like to be treated. It is the pulsating power of divinity in the flesh. It is revelation humanized. It is God before your eyes. It is him imparting his very power into you as you believe. He is living and breathing and moving in you. And when that's happening, Lord, reveal any plank that hinders my walk with Christ. And then lastly, you focus on the hope of his calling, the glorious riches of the saints, the incomparable glory yet to come for those who love him. And that day when all planks and specks or warts and wrinkles are removed and you see him who is perfection itself and you look around and you say, by golly, it happened to you too. You are now perfectly glorified. And that's how I will remember you in heaven. Let us pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, power and honor and blessing and riches and might and wisdom and strength all belong to the Lord of hosts, the mighty maker who died and rose again for us. Help us see ourselves as you see, and thus be able to help others grow in Christ. We ask in his holy name.